Now, I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. The second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians and chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses now from this passage, and then we shall look at certain things from it. We have come to this passage now in our consecutive exposition, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that's where I'm going to stop, because that seems to me to be a section of its own. Now, immediately we can see the value of consecutive exposition once again. There are some very interesting and important issues raised in this section. For example, there is the issue of church discipline. Withdraw fellowship, he says, from certain people because of the way they are behaving. Now, that's very, very delicate and very important, and we wouldn't perhaps normally choose to look at a subject like that, but here it is, we must do so eventually. And then there is the question of the ministry, the full-time ministry. In this section, the Apostle Paul says that he earned his own daily bread, working himself and earning his own keep. Does this mean there shouldn't be such a thing as a full-time minister or missionary who is supported in material things by other people? We must look at that. The whole question is raised by this passage. But so is the question of a Christian's work, and the whole question of the Christian's attitude to work. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. It's another way of translating it. It's a principle, he says. A person should work, and then he will eat from what he earns. And I believe it is a very neglected doctrine, the biblical doctrine of work. I can imagine there's a reason for that. Maybe we don't like talking about work. We'd much rather talk about leisure. Ah, but we must look at the scriptures and say, what does the Bible teach us Christian people about work? And that's what I'm going to deal with this morning. And the first thing I would say is this, that work was ordained of God at creation. That's why the Apostle Paul says, as a principle, he taught them it when he was there, he reminds them of it. If any would not work, neither should he eat. That's why he says to them, further on in verse 12, he exhorts them and commands them by our Lord Jesus, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Why? Well, first of all, because work was ordained of God at creation. When God made the world and when he made man, we read in Genesis 1, he said to man, fill the earth and subdue it. That meant work. And have dominion. be the overlord over the whole of creation. Exercise control over the earth and everything in it, its resources, its oil, its coal, all the things that God had put in the earth for man's good and for his glory. They were there, but man had to work and to exercise dominion over them, over the powers in the atmosphere and all other powers and resources, over the fish of the sea, over the plants that grew, over the animal kingdom, and over all creation. And he was to be responsible in his attitude to this overlordship. Dominion involves responsibility. And that was a mandate given to him at creation. It involved work. In other words, God said, well now, Adam, I've created you, but I haven't created you to lie in a hammock all day, listening to the birds. I've got work for you to do. Secondly, we read in Genesis that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So, in other words, he had work to do. God had provided for him everything he needed. It was paradise, it was the Garden of Eden. But man, even Adam, had to work to get it. He wasn't going to lie in his hammock under a fruit tree and God would drop the grapes or whatever into his mouth. He was to work, even in paradise. It's always upset some people to think that you have to work even in paradise, but that's what the Bible says. And then, of course, man was created creative. God is the creator, and he said, I'm making this particular creature unlike the rest of creation. This one is to be made in my image and my likeness. I'm going to give him a mind. And he's to use his mind, his mental capacities, to think, he's to ponder, he's to investigate, and he is to create. He can't create out of nothing, as God did. But he isn't merely to work according to instincts to put things together. He will interpret. He will put something of himself in what he makes. It will fulfill his potential. He's creative. Now all that, I say, involves work. So therefore, work itself, the Bible says, is not a curse, but a blessing. All the animals were brought before Adam, and he named them. And we know that that involved him using his brilliant mind, which was at that time unfallen and uncorrupted, his brilliant, genius mind, to estimate and assess what this animal was, and to give it its rightful name. Alright, that's the first thing. Now here's the second thing. God commanded work in the Ten Commandments. When man was created, he was created to work. When God wrote his moral laws on tables of stone, he commanded man to work. Exodus 20 verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now we have a tendency to concentrate on the second part of that commandment. You mustn't work one day in seven. Yes, but God says you should work the other six. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. Now that doesn't mean that you have to go to your boss tomorrow morning and say, I want to work Saturdays. For one thing, he may have a heart attack, or else he may think you want double time. But it does mean that we're not to regard the fact that we have Saturday off as just a day to be lazy, because there are other things that we can be occupied with. There were people here all day yesterday working, giving up their Saturday in the Lord's work, in this particular aspect of the Lord's work. And God has commanded us to work 6 days. So, first, work was ordained of God at creation. Secondly, it was commanded in the moral law. Thirdly, we need to recognize that the fall of man has affected work. We not only have Genesis 1 and 2, we have Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3 it says that sin came into the world and sin came into the heart of man, and that has affected everything, and it has affected man's attitude to work. For example, he works often for the wrong motive until he's born again of God's Spirit. He works for the wrong motive. He doesn't do his work for the glory of God. You see, everything we do should be for the glory of God. Our daily work, as well as our hymn singing. But man, by his nature, doesn't do that. He's hostile to God. He works for himself. He works for gain. He works perhaps for self-glory, or for self-indulgence, or for greed. But he doesn't work for the glory of God. Because of sin coming into the world, it's affected the motive with which he does his work. Of course, it also has affected the way he does his work. Alas, sometimes people work, but they work in a wrong way. Not only with the wrong motive, but in a wrong way. They trample on other people in the name of ambition to get up the ladder and to get on. They are unconcerned about others. That's how the phrase came about, the rat race. Like rats all running and trying to get to the food first and biting each other and squealing and so on and going madder and madder, and it doesn't matter about anybody else. And sin has made man like that, the rat race. And keeping up with the Joneses and all the rest of it, and somebody in the road has got something, we must have it, and that kind of thing. Worshipping mammon. Sin has given man that attitude to work instead of a right attitude. Sometimes he works dishonestly. He doesn't declare everything upon his income tax form. Or he does other things in the business which are dishonest. Sharp practice. Very common thing today. Dishonesty. We had a plumber in our home the other day to do a job in the on the plumbing and on the toilets, and we said to him that we could we've got some other problems, and could he mend them? He said it would be very expensive. It would involve a whole change of the system. Of course, he said, you know what to do, drop a brick in it. And you get it on the insurance. Just like that. Crack it. He said, in fact, all you have to do with yours, because it's a moulded piece, is only you only to crack the seat, and you get the whole lot done on the insurance. I hope you don't mind this rather indelicate illustration. But it just came to my mind. It's not written in the notes, so it's all right. But, you know, the thing that struck me was the way man today automatically thinks of something dishonest. So he said, well, we couldn't do that. That would be dishonest. Well, everybody does it. Everybody else does it. Yes, well, that's the trouble with the nation, isn't it? Everybody else does it. Firms have to allow in their overheads thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of pounds for the pilfering that goes on in business today. Well, we mustn't take too much time over that. Then there's the wrongful exploitation of resources. God has put the things in the ground, but man can wrongfully exploit them and leave nothing for the next generation and so on. He has dominion, but he doesn't have responsibility. He pollutes the atmosphere. Christians should always be concerned with these matters, ecology and pollution and all those things. Not to leave it to the humanists. This is God's world and God's creation, and man is the overlord. That's why the Bible is so relevant, you see, to all the things that are being talked about today. And man is concerned, and Christians should be concerned, with wrongful exploitation of man, of labor, of people, anywhere in the world, or of animals. There were thousands and thousands of certain kinds of animals in some places in the world, and man in his greed has hunted them to extinction. So that's come in because of the fall. And sloth has come in because of the fall. Laziness, indolence. That's why the Apostle Paul has to say in our passage, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Will not work? You notice he doesn't say cannot work. He isn't talking about that. He's not talking about someone who is disabled or sick or something of that kind and is unable to work, only wishes they could, and does do anything that they can. Nor is he talking about somebody who, through no fault of his own, is unemployed. I'm going to come back to that question of unemployment. He is talking about somebody who, through sheer idleness, will not work. And he says, then he shouldn't eat. Because sloth and laziness and indolence should never be encouraged. And sin, the fall, has brought that in, so that some people have a resistance to work and don't want to work. And then there is something else which has been brought in by the fall, the curse and judgment of God upon work, alas. We read in Genesis 3, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, Adam. Whereas once work would have always been a joy, always been a fulfillment, that element will still be there, but now it will involve toil and sweat. There will be monotony and drudgery, even sometimes in the most seemingly exciting and fulfilling jobs. So that's three things the Bible teaches us about work. Now, in the fourth place, I want to say this. This doctrine that I have outlined to you also briefly is not set aside for Christians, but especially applies to us, of all people. We should seek to take account of the biblical doctrine of work. Why is that? Well, I'll just list the reasons. First of all, because the creation ordinances do apply to Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that unless the Bible clearly says so, the book of Genesis lays down certain foundation principles which we are to follow. And unless the New Testament clearly says that they don't any longer apply to us, they're abrogated, they're set aside, then they do apply. And you find the New Testament goes back to the beginning when it's discussing male and female relationships. It goes back to the beginning. And that woman was made from man, and all that kind of thing, has the greatest relevance to so-called women's lib. All these questions of today, the New Testament goes back to the beginning. When it comes to marriage, and our Lord Jesus is asked a question about marriage, where does he go to? Back to Genesis, back to the beginning. Because what God said and what God did and the way he did it there at the beginning has a relevance and a teaching for us right the way through the whole of time. The same applies to the Sabbath. It is one of the Ten Commandments that man should keep a day in seven as a day of rest and hallowed unto the Lord his God, chiseled on tables of stone. But it preceded the giving of the law. Even at creation, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, not because God was stopped working. He stopped working creating out of nothing, but he's gone on working, upholding the universe by his power. No, it was to give us a pattern, that we might follow that pattern, a seven, a unit of seven, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And that's never been abrogated, never been set aside. And Christians of all people should take note of it. And then in the second place, we notice this, that work preceded the fall. As we have said, work is not in and of itself a curse. It's the drudgery element that's the curse. But work was there even in paradise. Now, what happens when a person becomes a Christian? Well, one of the things that happens is this. Paradise lost, paradise restored. What man lost at the fall, he is regaining. He's being renewed by the Spirit of God. He's being restored. When he puts himself into the hands of his Maker and says, take me, fallen, sinful, broken, take me, God begins to work upon him and to restore him. Like you might get an old painting from an old junk shop,
That's all torn and splattered upon and all the rest of it. And you take it to a restorer. And you say, can you do anything with it? Yes, leave it with us. We'll get to work on it. We'll recreate it. The best restorer would be the original artist, wouldn't it? Get to work on it. Restore it. That's what God is doing in your heart and mind when we become Christians. So, all right, we see what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man was made to work, told to till the ground, subdue it, exercise dominion, and all the rest of it. All right, that's what he is to do now as a Christian. God will help him to do it better and better as he grows in the Lord. Thirdly, this doctrine applies to us Christians because all the commandments apply to us. All 10. I know of nothing in the Bible, I know of nothing in the New Testament that tells me that when I became a Christian I could abandon the 10 commandments and disobey them. What the New Testament tells me is I can never be saved by keeping the 10 commandments. By the works of righteousness or moral works I will never get to heaven, but by the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. But then, having trusted Christ, and when the Lord comes into my heart, I then look again at the law of God and say, Lord, help me to keep this law. The Bible says the law of God is good and holy and perfect altogether, and we are to keep that law, including that one that says, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, and on the seventh day rest. We take that, generally speaking, most of us Christians, as the Lord's Day. The important thing is the seventh cycle. Fourthly, we are to work as Christians because Jesus worked. The Lord Jesus was a perfect man, but he wasn't a lazy man or an indolent man. He said, my Father works and I work. He worked as a carpenter for most of his life. Worked with his hands, making things and mending things and beautifying things and creating things. He was an artisan, carpenter of Nazareth. Then he became a teacher and he worked. He worked so that he dropped exhausted with his work, did our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a healer. He was a saviour. What a work was that, when he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and to the cross. And then, of course, it was the teaching of Jesus as well as his example that man should work and that his disciples should work, should be industrious. We have the parable of the pounds in Luke's gospel and the parable of the talents that we read together in Matthew's gospel. And it comes across loud and clear, doesn't it, from those parables, that the man was condemned who was lazy, and those were commended who were industrious. And that is a principle of our Lord's teaching. Sixthly, it is the teaching of the apostles. We have it here in the second letter, but we have it in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. He'd already said this to them, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You see how important this was. When he had gone there, he hadn't had much time to teach them the fundamentals of the faith, but that was one of them. That as Christians now they should be an industrious people working hard. Study to be quiet, do your own business, mind your own business, work with your hands as we commanded you. Some of them had not heeded that command, alas. So he reminds them of it in severe terms. Now on another Sunday we'll see why he has to do that and what had perhaps affected them to make them indolent. But he says, fellowship must be withdrawn from somebody if they refuse to work when they could and heed not the command, because he had taught them in no uncertain terms, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And in quietness they should work and eat their own bread. You see, it's the teaching of the apostles and of the New Testament, because a person must provide for himself, eat his own bread, earn his own living, not be a sponger, not be a parasite, living off other people, unless there is a very good and definite reason why that's right. Now, there are reasons why some people should do that, and we'll look at those probably at another time. But nevertheless, there's a general principle. This morning I have to lay before you the general principle. The general principle is a fit and person starts out with this idea that I will earn my own keep, and I will not let other people go out to work and earn and then have to keep me. I'm not talking now about husband and wife or something of that kind. I'm talking about parasites in society, and we've got an awful lot of them today, and we need to watch for that and always bear that in mind. Anyway, I'm going to come to application at the end in just a moment. But that's the first thing. He must provide for himself, but he must provide for his family. So we read in 1 Timothy 5:8, over the page if you like, it's only over the page, 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Christian person. He's denied the faith. When has he denied the faith? By preaching heresy? Becoming a modernist? No. For refusing to provide for his own, especially those of his own house. It's no good him saying he's a Christian. If he doesn't do that, he's worse than an infidel. Even the non-Christian, the infidel, works and looks after his own family. How much more should a Christian do that? That's what it says. We must take heed to it. But then he has responsibilities as well to the church. He must support the ministry of the church, those whom God has set aside to teach and to preach. Says the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. He says to Timothy, let those elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. And he makes it quite clear in the context. He's talking about material support and so on. And so therefore, anyone who is going out to work must have that in mind. He wants, if possible, to earn enough to be able to provide for himself, and then to provide for his dependents, and then to carry his responsibilities towards those who need his help, to the support of the teaching ministry in the church. Secondly, to the help and support of those in the Christian family who are in need. The early church, we read, they had all things common, and those who had a lot gave to those who had nothing and helped them. And so it is right the way through, to the needy in the church, to the support of missions. We read that in the New Testament. So he's to earn extra again in order that the gospel may go forth, and then to give to the poor, as we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give alms, said Jesus, when you give to charity, when you give to the poor, and so on. So it's the teaching of the New Testament and of the apostles, of our Lord and of the apostles. In the seventh place, the Apostle Paul set a good example. Look at verses 8 and 9 again in 2 Thessalonians 3. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, says Paul. We wrought with labour and travail night and day. We worked hard night and day, so that we might not be chargeable to any of you, so that you could never say we came to you just for the money and for an easy living. Not because we have not authority, that's what the word means. We have the right to do that, actually. But we didn't do it. We waived the right to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. It's all very well, says Paul, for us to come and teach you that you should work hard, but we not only taught you it, we did it. You saw the way we worked, and so that we set before you an example. And then in the eighth place, God is still at work. Christians should work because God is still at work. As we have said, he's upholding all things by his power. He's at work by his grace throughout the whole of creation, throughout the whole of this world, mankind. It says in the Bible, he setteth up kings and removeth kings. It says in the Bible, he gives to those who don't deserve their food, their clothing, their shelter, and so on. God is working. He's the sovereign God. He's at work in the world all the time. His Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is the worker of the Godhead at work in the world. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's at work all the time, every day, 24 hours, doing just that. And the Lord Jesus is at work interceding for the saints at the right hand of God the Father, and he never stops. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. We are fellow laborers together with God, because he's working. Says Paul, we sow the seed, another one waters it, but God gives the increase. God makes it grow. So, here is the biblical doctrine of work. Now, let's just see how we might practically apply this all to ourselves. First of all, let us see to it that we use our knowledge and our understanding in society. We have a duty to take this biblical light, this truth, into society and seek to spread this word and teach others, show them, and reason with them. For example, you see, quite clearly from this teaching, unemployment is bad. This has got nothing to do with political parties, it's to do with a principle. Unemployment is bad. A man should, if he will, be able to work. Long dole queues are an offence to his dignity and to the reason he was created, that he might work to the glory of God and fulfill his potential as a human being. So that we should always be upset by that. Now, I know we live in a complex society, in a complex economic system. But nevertheless, let's break all the way through that as Christian people and say, well, we don't say we have all the answers to economics. Even the economists haven't, so we certainly haven't. But one thing we do know, and this is what we want to say, that a man should have the right, if he has the ability, to work, to earn his own bread. And we want a society where that can be. Furthermore, we believe that industry in work should be rewarded. Enterprise should be rewarded. And sloth and laziness should be penalized. It seems to me there is something fundamentally dangerous, even wrong, if a man who doesn't work is paid as much as a man who does work. That's to encourage sloth. Some people will say, why should I go to work when I have the health and strength to lie in bed and when the state will keep me? I am told that if you have lots of dependents, it is possible in certain places now to have more money given to you if you're out of work than if you were in work. If that is true, then it's wrong. And we should oppose that as Christians. Now, if a person is unable to work, then in Christian charity and in Christian love, we should be concerned that they are looked after. And we thank God for many aspects of the welfare state. But we must always keep these biblical principles in mind. Sloth and indolence shall be penalized. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That's plain language. If he will not. And enterprise should be rewarded. When my father was a boy, he went to work in a mill in Bradford. He was a bobbinligger. I don't suppose you know what that is, do you, a bobbinligger? I don't. And it was in a wool mill, and it wasn't a very creative work. It was a bit of a machine, loom number 53, you know, in a big wool mill. Now, there were lots of other fellows working there. What did they do in the evenings? They were out pleasure-seeking. Why not? They'd worked, they'd earned their bread, they'd done their bit. And so now they were out to spending their money in pleasure-seeking. What was my father doing? He was at his books. Was that because he didn't like to go out with the rest of the fellows? No, he would have loved to have gone out with them, but he wanted to get on. And he knew in order to get on, he had to study and he had to go to evening class. And he had to work hard and he had to go the extra mile. And he's always taught me, and I believe he's absolutely right, that the person who's prepared to do that should reap some reward for it. Enterprise and industry and hard work should be rewarded, and we need to be careful today that we're not breeding a society where that is no longer true. And we should always encourage the person who is prepared to study and to graft and to work and to go to night class and to get on, that he will one day reap the reward of that. And furthermore, it won't have to be too long either, that he may be encouraged to fulfill his potential. And I believe I'm not preaching sociology or politics. This is the Bible. And Britain's greatness in industry was partly due, if not almost entirely due, to the fact that industry was founded upon the biblical doctrine of work and the reward of hard labour and wise investment. Now I know sin came in as well, and exploitation, I've tried to say that, so we should always be against that, where people just exploit for their own gain and for their own self-indulgence, and don't pay as much as they should and all that. We should be concerned with those things. We should be concerned also that people are not merely treated like machines, automatons. They're not machines, they're people with minds made in the image of God. We should encourage people to be creative. It's interesting today that managements in car industries are discovering that just turning one nut is not as productive even as perhaps it used to be, and they're finding ways of more fulfillment. Well, these are involved questions. I'm only touching on them because I want you all to see that what the Bible says has great relevance to society. You see, people around us think, oh well, all you Christians are interested in is heaven. We are very interested in heaven, but we're interested in earth as well, and in all these questions that are debated and discussed in society. So let us seek to use our knowledge and to influence the society in which we live. Secondly, let's set an example in the way we do our work. First of all, let it be honestly. And that isn't always easy. The young people and I at our talk back last Sunday evening were discussing this very question. One question that had been given to me was, is it right for a Christian to use the firm's typewriter to write her own personal letters or the minutes or something of the church work or something? And my answer was, yes, if she has the permission of the firm to do it. And at the time that the firm says she can do it. I think that's the answer. If she is prepared to go to the boss and say, is it all right for me during my lunch hour to do some of my own work on the typewriter? And he says, oh yes, of course. Then that's perfectly okay. It's all above board. But if it's got to be done on the QT when nobody's looking and the boss can put that down, put the thing back in, then it's dishonest, isn't it? The same applies to telephone calls and the use of the firm's time. The same even applies to using the firm's time to witness about Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have said to me, I had a marvellous opportunity at work today. I spent 3 hours talking to my workmate about Jesus Christ. And I sometimes wonder, I wonder if that was all right with the firm that was paying you for those 3 hours. Because it may be that the firm paid that man for those 3 hours to be doing something else, not witnessing to his friend about Jesus Christ, though he may be able to do the two things at the same time. In our society today, this is what Christians should do. They should try to live honestly and decently and set an example in the way they do their work, and diligently. A man once asked me a question. He said, what's the duty of a train driver who is a Christian? To drive the train properly and diligently, or to try to convert the fireman? What's his first duty? I said, to drive the train properly. Because maybe in the way that he does his work and he drives his train, that will have an influence under God upon the fireman. He will say, I have never worked with anyone or seen anyone as diligent, as devoted, as honest, as kind, as concerned as you are. What makes you tick? What's the difference between you and other people? Then is the opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. Because the Christian can then say, well, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be different. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is this. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. In other words, what you do is just as much a calling as what I do. There are some people who divide this in a wrong way. They feel that what they do between 9 and 5 and so on is for the devil, and what they then do in the Sunday school class or something is for the Lord. But that isn't the biblical teaching. Now, I know there are great complexities where the firm is doing things which you don't approve of and you get caught up in it there. I know all that. I'd have to keep you aware all day, and we'd have to turn it into a discussion if we were to take every possible ramification of all this. But as a general principle, this is what we should say. Lord, lead me into the work that you want me to do. Now, in a simple society, it's going out into the back garden and growing the food to keep the family with enough to give to others. But we live in a complex industrial society. And so it isn't quite as simple as that. But what we say is, now Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm under new management. I belong to the Lord Jesus, my times are in your hands. Lead me to what you want me to do, and then let me do it as a calling. Let me do it diligently as unto the Lord. You say to me, well, if you knew the place I worked, and if you knew what I was doing, you wouldn't say that. Yes, I think I would, unless it's something wrong. Because of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, but it says the Lord was with Joseph. And he did it so well that he was exalted to the chief position in the household. But he was a slave. And then when he was wrongfully accused and put in prison, he worked so hard and did it so well in that prison that eventually he had a high position of responsibility because the Lord was with him. And this is what the message to you and me this morning is. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Your daily calling is unto the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, honour the Lord in your business. And pray that God will grant you in his mercy that you will not only be able to earn enough to eat your own bread, but that you might be able to supply for your family, for other dependents, for the church, for the needs of others, and to give to the poor. And then we shall be fulfilling the Lord's command with quietness. We do that which God has enabled us and called us to do as unto him. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of work. We do pray for those who would work but cannot work, either because of some disablement or sickness, or because of infirmity and age, or because there is no job for them. They've been made redundant, or they're now on the dole queue through no fault of their own. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon us in this country at this time, that a man may be able to work and to provide for his own. Our Father, we do thank thee therefore for work. We pray that we may do our work as unto the Lord, whatever it may be. We pray that whether we are at school, at college, working as a wife or mother, or whatever it may be, that we may do it as unto the Lord. We pray that thou wilt provide our needs in such a way that we may also from our resources be able to provide for our dependents, for the needy and the poor, and for those who are called, appointed and engaged in the work of the gospel. Grant us thy blessing and send us forth with joy, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.